But it's hard to stop when we're enjoying ourselves that much. In our first service after that song, somebody said, "Is that all? Let's keep going." Well, we'll dismiss the kids to junior church, and while they're going, if the rest of you could take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 21, last chapter of John's Gospel. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Probably every one of us would love to be that. And I think today's text will give us some strategic direction on how to accomplish just that. Today we come to a Q&A with Jesus episode that will both thrill us and thump us somewhat. It addresses a trap in our lives that is as common as dirt, but it also celebrates a truth that is extremely liberating. Both the trap and the truth are together in this text in a very interesting combination. The trap is comparison. The truth is God's unique plan for your life. Let's read about it, study it, and then we trust learn from it together. Beginning at verse 18, John chapter 21. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, by the way, by the Sea of Galilee. He said, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Lord Jesus, we ask that as we examine this text, that you really will cause it to spring to life with significance for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to reverse what we have outlined in the bulletin there. We're going to back up. We're going to start at the end and work toward the front this morning. The reason we're going to do that is because as I got into the text, I realized that the end of the passage actually reveals to us the cause and the consequences of not learning what is in this passage. And once we see that, I think it'll motivate us even more to want to learn it. Verse 23, it says, because of this, because of all that had transpired, a rumor spread among the brothers, that is, that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Have you ever heard a rumor? Is there any rumors this week? You know what a rumor is? Somebody said a rumor is a lie with legs. It is a way of just crawling all around and multiplying and keeping it going, and it just spreads. Although a rumor may have an element of truth to it, it is often covered over with layers of lies and suspicion and speculation. We hear it and we pass it on. Regardless of whether it's true or not, or regardless of how much of it is true, it just keeps on going. One of the things is we never stop to verify whether or not it is true. I call this a cheap chat. It's cheap because it doesn't look like you have to spend much to talk about it. Anybody can pass on a rumor. Anybody can hear it and keep it going. It costs you nothing. Well, it may not cost you anything, but rumors are not cheap. As a matter of fact, they can be extremely expensive, sometimes actually deadly. They destroy, they maim, they kill. They can alter people's lives and their futures. I remember hearing a story years ago. You may have heard it. It's been around a long time. Story about a pastor who woke up one morning on a Saturday morning and went out to his front doorstep, and there was a baby in a bassinet. And pinned to the bassinet was a little note saying, Pastor so-and-so, this is your baby. Well, somehow somebody had seen the note before he got there, and they said to somebody else, "Did you hear that the pastor had a child out of wedlock? Is it true?" "Oh, I don't know, but it was there. Did you hear? Did you hear? Oh, could it be? Oh, no, no, not the pastor." And before you knew it, the news was all over town. Well, it wasn't his baby. And he tried to prove that it wasn't his baby. And even after he proved that it wasn't his baby, the rumor was still out there. And it kept haunting him. It kept coming back to him to the point where it undermined his ability to minister to his congregation. It undermined his credibility in the town. He had to give up his ministry and leave. His wife could never shake the idea whether or not her husband really had fathered another child. It ended up busting up their marriage. The kids who saw all of this decided this is Christianity. They chucked their faith and walked away from God. Years later, this woman, this young woman who played this cruel trick on the pastor, came to faith in Christ. She realized her mistake, and she realized how she had hurt this man so deeply and decided to find him and apologized. So she searched him out, found him in another town. He'd since long been out of the ministry, was in another job. She found him, she told him her story, that she had come to Christ. She admitted the failure, that it was a cruel thing to do, and desperately wanted him to forgive her, and said that she would do anything to make it up to her, or make it up to him. And so he said, "Well, come with me then." And they got in the car, and they drove to the edge of town where there was a steep embankment overlooking the village. And then he went in, and he took a pillow full of feathers, and he cut the end off the pillow, and he shook the pillow into the breeze. And the wind came along and took those feathers and just began to blow them all over the valley as far as the eye could see, into trees, on the grass, onto birds carried away somewhere else. It was just all over, miles and miles and miles. He just stood there watching as the feathers spread out across the valley. And the young lady said, "Excuse me, what does this mean?" And he says, "Well..." He said, "All you have to do is just go and gather every one of those feathers and bring them back and put them into the bag, and you will have repaid me." You may say, how unchristian. How potent. Once a rumor is spread, it is impossible to bring back. It is impossible to limit the damages of it. And yet how often we are involved in such a thing. How many of you this past week have heard information about somebody else? Put your hand up. The rest of you are lying through your teeth. Everybody hears information about... If you watch the news, you've heard news about or information about somebody else. We've all heard information, whether it's about our neighbor or about Slobodan Milosevic or whoever. We've heard information about somebody else. The next question is, what did you do with that information? Did you pass it on? Did you tell somebody else about what you heard? You don't have to answer that one. But here's the kicker. Before you did anything else with that information, did you stop to verify it? Did you stop to check out whether or not it really was true? You see, we assume that if it's on the news, it's got to be true. If it's in the newspaper, surely it's accurate. Right. We assume it's right. We assume if somebody tells us something about somebody else, especially if it's juicy, especially if it's interesting, especially if it's a person that we would like to bring down in estimation, we automatically buy into that stuff. Automatically. We bite in and pass it on before we even stop to consider the damages. The content of our conversation reveals the essence of our soul. Somebody once said that intelligent people talk about concepts and ideas. Average people talk about things. Stupid people talk about people. Potent quote. The scripture says, "Let no unwholesome communication come out of your mouth except that which builds others up." That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Do not let any words come out of your mouth that are going to hurt another person. Tear them down. Bring them down. Trash them. In other words, do not let rumors be part of your conversation. Why is it that we are so quick to listen to, believe, and pass on rumors about other people? Why? It's this kind of thing. I've been a pastor long enough to know that it's this kind of thing that destroys people. It destroys congregations. It destroys leaders in congregations. It maims and wounds and kills and scars people all the time. Why are we so quick to be involved in this kind of activity? Why? I believe one of the primary reasons is because we haven't learned the truth contained in the passage we're going to look at this morning. You can see why I started at the end? Let's back up and see what Jesus was trying to teach these guys. And I believe that if we learn it well, we will also eliminate this major, major trap in our lives. The story here in John 21 is a post-resurrection story. It's taking place after the resurrection of Christ, a little while after. After the first Sunday, after the second Sunday, after the disciples had gone back into Galilee. They're sitting there with Jesus on the bank of the Sea of Galilee. They're hanging on every word that He says. They're listening to everything that He's telling them. They're trying to find out what's the next step. What are His plans? Where is He going? What does the future hold? What is their role in it? They're listening. In that context, He turns to Peter and He says to Peter, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And if you know anything about church tradition and church history, Peter died a horrible death, very similar to Jesus described here. He then said to Peter, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved and asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Now picture it. You're sitting around in the office with all of your fellow employees, and in walks the boss. He's got a stack of papers, and he says, "Guess what, guys? It's time for redistribution. We got new assignments." And he turns to you first, and he hands you your next assignment. You are off to Siberia. What is the next most logical question? Where are the other guys going? Isn't that natural? If I have to go to Siberia, what about them? Where are they going? That's natural. Well, when you think of it, and especially if the next guy gets handed the slip and he's going to Honolulu, and the third guy, Seychelles, and you're going, Siberia? Have you ever felt like God was unfair with you? Why is it so silent? Have you ever felt like some other people got an easier task in life than you did? They get more glory, more money, less hassle, less sickness, more privileges, more honors, fewer problems, better grades. Why do some people get all the looks? The great physique, the natural abilities. I mean, some guys even get hair. Why do others seem to have the door of opportunity swing wide open for them while you struggle with your task? Why does God call you to such a hard road while others seem to have it easy? Why do others get praises while you get overlooked? Again, why were you born in your location, in that country, when other people were born in such more luxurious and opportunity-ridden places? When Jesus handed this tough job description to Peter, you can't help but wonder with him, what about John? If I've got this tough row to hoe, what about him? If it's rough for me, Jesus, is it going to be rough for him too? If I have to walk through pain, shouldn't he have to go through it as well? If I have to suffer loss, shouldn't he experience a similar or equivalent injury? If I have to endure hardship, why should he get to live on easy streets? If I must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, why does he get to climb the joyful mountain heights? If I have to remain poor, how come he gets more than he needs? Why? 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 What about John? And I know as sure as I'm standing here that every single one of us in this place this morning has asked those questions. All of us have. I believe that one of the most deadly diseases among Christians is comparison. And the worst danger with it is that in most cases it goes undetected. Oh, we may feel the flinch of it once in a while, like we are this morning. But then we quickly say, but everybody thinks this way. Everybody does it. Everybody feels this way. And so we carry on. But dear friends, this trap of comparison is like, it's like a hidden cancer that often does its killing work within us silently. And as long as the bitterness eats our stomach out and the envy rots our bones, we end up actually nurturing this very disease by constant comparison. I have seen this many, many times in many different places. As I have traveled and worked with missionaries in various countries, I've often seen this very thing demolish the work ethic and the value, the esteem, and the work and the effectiveness of an entire missionary team. Roots of jealousy harbored against other workers. The other person gets an assignment that they wanted. Workers from another group or denomination make more money or have a better package. It doesn't just happen to missionaries. It happens in any office, in any comparable work situation, in any congregation. Dear friends, hear me. Whenever we let bitterness in the front door of our hearts, you can be guaranteed effectiveness goes out the back. It pulls the heart out of our life and out of our ministry. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond our proper limits, but we will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us." And what field has God assigned to us? He has given every single one of us a personalized path. Every one of us. What about John? Forget about John. You follow me. What about the others? What's it to you? You concern yourself with my call upon your life and my plan for your life. Because my plan for your life is completely, entirely different than my plan for anybody else's life. I have made no one in this entire universe exactly like you. Nobody else can fulfill your role. You are my special child. You are my unique servant. You are my designated agent to fulfill my will in my way, the only way that you can. There is nobody else who can do it like you. You ever notice we spend so much of our time in life comparing ourselves with other people? I hear a lot of young people say, but it grows into adulthood. Oh, if only I could be like them. Well, what do you want to be like them for? They probably want to be like you. How about we put a moratorium on wanting to be like anybody else and start wanting to be like us? Start wanting to be what God has made us to be. You see, you are the only one who will ever be you. And you are the only one who will ever be a good you or a bad you. You are the only one who can determine whether you are an effective you or an ineffective you.
You were the only one who can either develop into all that God wants you to be or to sit in the slums and not become what He wants you to be. But no matter what you do, you will never be somebody else. So be you. Be all God has called you to be. Be all He has fashioned you to be. He has given you unique gifts, you unique abilities. He has given you, a unique past with its pains and its joys and its sorrows. He has designed and fashioned and woven the fabric of you wonderfully, beginning in your mother's womb right up to this very day. He has combined it all to fashion you into a fine-tuned instrument that He wants to use for His glory. And everything that has happened in your life, everything, including the pain and the blessing, God can and will use if you'll let Him use you as you are, as He's making you. Do you believe that this morning? Six of you? God has a personalized plan for your life, and nobody else can fulfill it. Only you can. I believe there's a marvelous secret tucked away in this passage in verse 19. Look at it. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death. What's the next phrase? By which Peter would... Say it loud. Jesus said this, indicating the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then He said to him, "Follow Me." You know, even though Peter's path was to be a difficult one, if he would cooperate with Jesus, it would glorify God. In living, he could glorify God. In ministry, he could glorify God. In suffering, that's right, in suffering, he could glorify God. And he could even glorify God in dying. See, sometimes we have this misconception that only those who really appear successful in the world sense of success are bringing glory to God. Forget that axiom. It doesn't work. You and I may be bringing most glory to God when we are lowest on our belly, flat on our face, broke in our pockets, no contacts, appearing to have nothing in this life that the world would say, yay. That when you may be bringing the most glory to your Savior. If you're responding properly, if you're walking with Him, we can bring glory to God in those times. I've heard many explanations over the years as to why Peter became such a vibrant witness for Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, you read, Peter was the one who stands up and addresses the crowd, and 2,000 or 3,000 people come to Christ. Peter's the one who's out front and kind of taking charge, and Peter's the one historically who becomes the first pope, the first father of the church. Peter, bold, aggressive people. Why? What made him that way? Well, there's many explanations. One, of course, is that when the Holy Spirit came on him, it took his natural gifts and fanned them into flame and whatever. But you know what? In all the explanations, at least to this point in my life, I've never heard anybody suggest or point to this passage as having anything to do with it. But I have a strong hunch that there's a secret locked inside of here. Look at it again. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Jesus had told Peter very specifically that his life was not going to be easy street. He had told him in front of his other fellow disciples that he was going to have a very cruel death. That people were going to stretch out his arms when he didn't want them to go. That they were going to carry him along in places he didn't want to go. He basically said, Peter, you're in for a tough time and I want you to know it in advance. With that said, Peter, follow me. Now, initially, Peter's response was, well, what about them, just like you and I would? He started to struggle with this rough job description. But, dear friends, I have a strong hunch that at some point, Peter accepted his marching orders. At some point, Peter said, that's a tough role, that's a tough job description, that's a tough call in my life, but Jesus, forget about the others. I will follow you. And I have a strong hunch that that may be the very key that created and made Peter what he was. If you knew that you were going to die by bullets in the chest, then guess what? When guys lifted their rifles, you would either do one of two things. You would either run for cover and be a wimp the rest of your life, or knowing that, wanting to glorify God, you would bare your chest and say, shoot. Peter knew that his role was tough. And he said, Lord, I'm following you. And because of that, he bared his chest. And he walked through life. And he was bold in the name of Jesus because nothing could scare him because he'd already settled the issue. He was already a dead man when he took his marching orders from Jesus. He settled the issue. Now he was free. Dear friends, when we settle God's call upon our lives, when we hear it and we understand it, knowing that it's different than John and different than Mary and different than everybody else, when God has called us to serve Him, regardless of the cost, regardless of the price, regardless of who does what, regardless of what other people are doing, when we settle that issue between us and God, it is absolutely liberating. We don't have to compare anymore about, well, what about them? Well, what about this person? Forget it. There is a freedom that comes to serving God when you hear His marching orders for you. You know, your marching orders aren't mine. And my marching orders aren't yours. Even though sometimes you think you know what my marching orders are. I am accountable to God for what He has called on my life. He is the one I will someday report to. And so will you. And He says to you as He says to me today, my dear child, quit looking at John, quit looking at Mary, quit looking at the pastor, quit looking at the neighbor, quit looking at your spouse, quit looking at your children, quit looking at your employer, quit looking at your fellow partners in your strata of life, wherever it is. Fix your eyes on me. This is my call upon you. You follow me. When you settle that, dear friends, there really will be an amazing liberty that comes to your life. Peter accepted his marching orders. After getting over this comparison kick, he took the call of Christ as his personalized path and gave himself fully to it. He was going to bring glory to God by dying in the line of fire. And so into the line of fire he went, all the way to his death. Today, Jesus calls you and me. It may not sound just as clear as He gave to Peter. He may not be as specific in terms of the way you're going to die. But dear friends, every single one of us this morning, if you proclaim Jesus as your Savior, if you're sitting by the river there or by the lake with the resurrected Christ, He turns to you and He says, my child, will you follow me? Will you follow me even if the way is costly, even if it's very different than everybody else who's going in another direction? Will you follow me? Only you can answer that question. But today God's call through Jesus Christ is very clear. My child, forget John. You follow me. Lord, we pray that as we wrestle this one through, that as we try and settle it in our hearts, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for our tendency to compare, to try and figure out what everybody else is doing and how you're treating them or what your marching orders are for them. Lord, this morning we ask that you would bring us to the place where we settle once and for all that our accountability is to you and to you alone. And we ask that as we hear your call, for whatever that may be, that we, like Peter, even if the task is difficult, will answer with a solid, unmistakable, unbending yes. Help us, Lord Jesus, to answer the call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.